Well, shalom, y'all. We just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. We are so glad that you have joined us. You know, great shalom or great peace or great joy, great blessing. You could say completeness that comes to those who love Yahweh's Torah. And that is why we are here, because we at Shalom Yah Ministry, we love his Torah. So we embrace his Torah. We believe that he has given us his instructions to lead us, to guide us, and it is to our benefit that his Torah is not a curse or a burden, but is the instructions of a loving father who desires for us to have the best that there is for us, to walk in his blessings, to walk in life, in prosperity, in peace, in shalom. And so with that, we believe he gave us his instructions to help guide us and navigate us through this dark and wicked and lawless world. And those who love his Torah, who embrace his Torah, the instructions he has given us, his law, and follow it and walk in it, nothing will cause them to stumble. And that is another reason to embrace and love his law, because as we progress towards the end times, lawlessness will abound even more. The darkness is going to become even more dark, and deception is going to be rampant. And if we're going to navigate ourselves through this world, we need to be led by, number one, his law, the instructions he has given us, and also by his Spirit. When we walk combined with both his Spirit and his law, nothing will cause us to stumble. So with that said, we are going to jump into his word for this week. We are reading in our third Torah portion of the year. And this Torah portion, we're actually beginning to read about the life of Abraham. This Torah portion is called Go or Leave. So this is the calling of Abraham. This is when Yahweh calls Abraham out of the land which he is in, the land of his fathers, and calls him into what we call the promised land. And so we're going to start by looking at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, then he, being Yahweh, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So I want to pause here for a moment, and let's talk about what we just read here a little bit. The first thing we see here is that Yahweh promises Abraham, even we read this even before this passage, he promises Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand at the beach or on the ground, right? Which basically is saying it is going to be too numerous for you to count. So, you know, if you ever go outside at night and you look into the sky and you can see all the stars. Now, if you live inside the city, you know, it can be kind of easy to count the stars. But when you get outside the city and you get out in the rural areas where there's not much other light and you get a nice clear day and you look up into the sky, the stars are in abundance up there and they were too numerous to count. The same idea with when you think about trying to count every particle of sand that is in the dust or in the ground below, it is too numerous to count. So that was the promise that Yahweh was giving Abraham. So Abraham was to leave the land of his fathers, and he was to cross over the Jordan River. And upon crossing over the Jordan River, Abraham becomes a Hebrew, one who has crossed over. So he has left his former life, and now he's being called into this life to Yahweh. And we actually see in a verse later in Genesis, where Yahweh actually speaks of Abraham, saying that he is one who follows his Torah, or his laws, his instructions, and his commandments. So we know that Abraham believed unto Yahweh. He believed the promise that Yahweh was giving him, that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth, too numerous to count, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But we also see that with that belief that Abraham had, that he walked in covenant with Yahweh. And we see here in verse 13 that Yahweh is telling Abram that before his descendants actually inherit the land, that they are going to be afflicted in a land for 400 years and will live as a stranger in a foreign land for 400 years. Now, this is speaking of the time that Israel would serve in Egypt under Pharaoh. And of course, we know that at the end of their time while serving with Pharaoh, that the bondage that Pharaoh had them on became so great and was so burdensome that they cried out to Yahweh for help. So I want to read that passage here in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So when we think about this passage here, we see, number one, God heard their cries. So we, as a people who are walking in covenant with Yahweh, Israel was Yahweh's covenant people because he made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and unto all his descendants. Israel was his covenant people. When we, who are not born of the seed, of the physical seed of Abraham, when we put our belief in Yeshua as our Redeemer, as our Messiah, when we believe that he died upon that cross for us, and that by his blood there is a remission of sins, and that he resurrected from that grave on the third day, and that there is eternal life through him, that he is the resurrection life. We are, in a sense, born again. When we are born again, we are grafted into Israel. So we become a part of the covenant. We become a descendant of Abraham. So when we cry out to him, he hears us. So just as Abraham had faith and he believed, we need to be a people who have faith and believe that when we cry out, that we are in covenant with the Almighty God who is able to deliver us and help us, when we cry out to him, he hears us and he is able to deliver us, and that he will deliver us because he is faithful to deliver his people. He is the faithful one. We are not so faithful. We can all take a time and stop and think, and probably even recently think of a time that we were not faithful to him in our covenant with him. But he is merciful to us, and he does show us mercy and grace and forgiveness, and he remains faithful even when we fail to be faithful on our own. So God remembered his covenant with Abraham. He remembers the fact that he is in covenant with us and with his people. He remembered the word that he had spoken to Abraham. And so he was going to fulfill the word that he spoke to Abraham. Because remember, he is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He watches over his word to make sure that he does what he says he's going to do. So he remembered his covenant with Abraham. So that's something to think about even as people who are walking in covenant with him now. We need to be mindful of the covenant we have with him. We need to be mindful of what we have in our covenant with him. So number one, being mindful of the fact that we're in covenant with him is for us to walk faithfully in our end of the covenant. But remember, he is faithful even when we slip up and mess up. So just because you're not perfect, don't sit there and think or condemn yourself and say that you should not have the blessings that come from walking in covenant with him because you messed up or you missed the mark because you were not perfect. Because he is not expecting you to be perfect. We are living in a corrupted body. We have not put on incorruption yet. But he can see your heart. He can see when one desires to walk faithfully in covenant with him, and when there is one who is willfully and purposefully and has no desire whatsoever to walk faithfully in covenant with him, but instead desires to walk in the evil desires of their heart. He can tell and he knows. So to the persons whose heart is pure, he's going to honor his covenant with that person. And we need to be a person who remembers to walk faithfully with him, but also remember the blessings that come from being in covenant with him. And when we seek him, when we cry out to him, when we pray to him, we need to be a people who remind him of his covenant. It is not a bad thing. In fact, it is a good thing for us to remind him of the covenant that we have with him. And that way we can be a person of faith, a person who has a hope and an expectation for him to be faithful to his covenant. Now, the other thing we see here is that Yahweh told Abraham that when his descendants came out of Egypt, that they would come out and they would plunder the Egyptians or the people they were serving as strangers, that they would plunder them. So let's read that here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35. He says, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And Yahweh had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Now, if you just kind of stop and think about those two verses, that right there shows you the goodness of Yahweh. It shows you how mighty he is and how something that in human terms would look virtually impossible, he makes it happen with absolutely no effort whatsoever from Israel. I mean, here is a nation who has been serving the Egyptians as slaves. Okay? They have absolutely no power whatsoever over the Egyptians. The Egyptians themselves had no need to fear the people of Israel in the natural sense, okay? So here's a group of people that possess absolutely nothing, and they are told to go and ask the Egyptians, go and ask the people you're working for silver and for gold and for clothing. Naturally, you would think that this isn't going to go well, that the Egyptians are just going to laugh at them and say, "You're my slaves. I'm not giving you anything. What makes you think I'm going to give you my gold or my clothes or my silver? I'm not giving you anything." But because Yahweh was involved, and it was Yahweh who said he was going to do it. See, he moved in the hearts of the Egyptians. He caused the hearts of the Egyptians to want to bless Israel. He put it in the heart of the Egyptians for them to bless their slaves, to bless these people that had nothing. So when they left, it says that they plundered them. Yahweh had given Israel so much favor with the Egyptians that they plundered the Egyptians. Now you think about later in the Torah, when we get into the book of Exodus, and when Israel has been pulled out of Egypt and they've been brought out into the wilderness, and Yahweh gives them the instructions on how to build his tabernacle. You know, one of the things that we do see in the tabernacle is that it was lavish. We read of all the things that was built of gold. The menorah was made of gold. We have the ark that was made of gold. The table of showbread was made of gold. We have the altar of incense. It was made of gold. And then they had all the bronze that they needed for the outside, for the outer court, for the basin, and for the altar to sacrifice the animals on. And then, of course, all the cattle and the herds that they had that they came out with. But we see all that they came out with. They needed what they plundered from the Egyptians, number one, because they had nothing. And they were going to go and start a nation, but they also came out with enough to build this lavish tabernacle before the Almighty, according to how he wanted it to be built. So Yahweh changed the heart of the Egyptians. The heart of man is in the hands of Yahweh. And he changes the hearts of men. And so we need to be a people who understand that and be willing to expect and believe that and be able to pray that he will change the hearts of men, to give us favor with men, to move upon men in their hearts, and that he will lead and guide men to bless us and not to curse us, because that's what Yahweh did for the seed of Abraham, was he caused this nation to bless the seed of Abraham, whom they had been cursing. So think about that for a moment. Before you were born again, you were under the curse of sin. And sin was plundering your life, whether you knew it or not. But once we become born again, now we inherit everlasting life, eternal life. We inherit life and blessings and joy. But even with that, you know, we can have that which was taken from us, that which was stolen from us. The curses that used to be there, now that's replaced with blessing. And not even just a blessing from Yahweh, but Yahweh can choose to use the same people who cursed us in the past to turn around and be a source of a blessing unto us now. Now, when we go back and we look at our original scripture we read in Genesis chapter 15, remember it said that Abraham and his descendants were to live as a stranger in the land for 400 years. There's a reason why they would have to wait 400 years before they inherited the land. So let's read that here in verse 16. And that is, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So Abraham did not immediately gain possession of the land, and his descendants did not immediately gain possession of the land because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. So let's kind of pause and stop and think about what this verse here can kind of speak of when it comes in terms of the nature or the character of Yahweh and how he deals with people who are walking in sin or wickedness or walking in disobedience to his word. We see here that he is willing to wait 400 years from this moment in time before he's going to bring judgment on the Amorites for their wickedness. We really don't know how long they had been walking in wickedness before this point. Okay? But what we see here is, number one, is that there is this concept that our iniquity fills up against us. So it's kind of almost like having a glass or a cup. And as you fill it up with water, the cup becomes more and more full with water. That he has this measuring tool in which he is measuring as our iniquity fills up. And when it becomes full, then there's this concept and this idea that judgment comes. So you stop and think, is that where we are in the earth today? That there's a cup of iniquity, of wickedness, of lawlessness, of people breaking his law. And that cup is slowly, sometimes we look around and think it's probably filling up massively fast. But his cup is this cup is filling up. And when it hits the top, when it's full, when time is up, then judgment will come. Judgment can come in smaller scales as we go along in this process as well, but we also know that ultimately the big judgment is coming. Just as we see with Noah, that same concept. The iniquity became full in the earth, and so he brought his judgment upon the earth at that moment in time. So those who continue in their unrepentant wickedness in their disobedience to his law is storing up wrath against them. Let's look at something Yeshua said that goes hand in hand with this. And this is Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. This is him speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophet." So Yeshua is, number one, he's calling them hypocrites. Basically, what he's saying is, you stand in front of the people. You proclaim to be righteous. You put this outward showing on of one who is righteous, of one who walks according to the Torah, to the law of Yahweh. But you don't. Instead, you break his commandments. You are not clean on the inside. You have an outward appearance of being righteous, but your hearts are wicked. They're disobedient. And you say that you would have listened to the prophets. Because remember, when we read through the prophets, we read of how Israel rejected the warnings of the prophets and the call from the prophets for them to repent, to turn from their sin, to embrace Yahweh's Torah, to embrace the instructions and the law in which he had given them. But they rejected their message, and they even persecuted the prophets. So Yeshua is telling them, You are not better than your fathers. You think you are, but you are not. Because why? There is one there who is preaching, who is calling them to repentance, who is greater than the prophets were, and they are rejecting him. So they are guilty of the same sin as their fathers were. And so when we look at verse 32, what does he say? Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. So we see here this idea, this concept that there was this measure, this cup of iniquity that was being filled up. That as their fathers rejected the prophets, as their fathers rejected the warnings and the call to repentance, that this cup was filling up. And now they are doing the very same thing, and they are filling up that same cup. Let's look at verse 33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, and all these things will come upon this generation. So Yeshua talked about, hey, there's this cup. You're filling up the iniquity of your father. And he begins to point and talk about all the evil and the wickedness that had happened in the earth before, going all the way to the very first murder that occurred when Cain killed Abel. And he says the judgment of that is going to be upon this generation. So they were like, he's basically telling them, you are the generation that has filled up the cup, and here comes the judgment. That is a scary thing to stop and think about. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes probably didn't think they were doing anything wrong because they hadn't seen any judgment. Remember, Scripture talks about that it rains upon the just and the unjust. And so we begin to think about the second thing that this thing talks about, and we correlate that to the idea of this cup filling up of iniquity, that there is a warning that we also need to understand that goes along with this. And number two, thing that we learn from this idea of waiting 400 years is that he is slow to anger, that Yahweh does give time to people to repent. We know he gives the Amorites at least 400 years to repent before he brings judgment upon them. So what we have to be careful for is that we do not mistake the concept or the idea of him being merciful and being slow to anger and giving us time to repent as a stamp of approval or his blessing on our lifestyle. Just because you have not received an immediate judgment or punishment for your lawlessness or your disobedience doesn't mean that he is happy and he is okay with your behavior. It just means that he is being long-suffering with you, that he is being patient with you, that he is giving you time to repent. But see, when a person has a wicked heart and they are walking in disobedience, and he is being slow and he is giving them time to repent, and they're receiving this rain, or you could say this blessing, because it rains upon the just and the unjust, The wicked heart will continue to walk in his wickedness because he thinks he's getting away with it. And that's where the Pharisees and the scribes were. They thought they were getting away with their disobedience. And Yeshua warned them and said, no, it's the exact opposite. You are nearing the end where your cup is about to be full and you are about to experience the wrath that is to come from the very beginning time of when that cup was beginning to fill up. Let's be a people who do not misunderstand his mercy, who do not take his mercy for granted, who do not trample upon his mercy, upon the blood of Yeshua. And the way we do that is by being a person who continues to walk in unrepentance, who continues to walk in disobedience, even though he is calling us and giving us time to repent. When Noah built the ark, it took him a long time to build that ark. That was a big boat. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. As Noah was building that ark, he was preaching Yahweh's righteousness to the world around them. So the world was being shown the mercy of Yahweh. They were being given time to repent while being called to repent. So he just doesn't give them time to repent, but he gives them somebody to bring the message, to call them unto repentance. But ultimately, when that people reject the call to repentance and they continue to fill that cup up, that cup is going to become full. Let's look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So forbearance, that means holding back or delaying. He holds back. He delays. Why? Hoping that we will repent. Long-suffering. He's patient. He is being patient. He is delaying. And he is holding back for the very purpose and hope and desire that every person on this earth would repent. So number one, with that said, we need to be a people who look inside of ourselves and see what are the things that we need to repent of. And number two, we need to be that preacher of righteousness. We need to be that person who not only shows what it means to walk in his righteousness, but we need to be a people who's out there preaching and sharing his righteousness. Preaching and sharing Yeshua. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. So just as I spoke of before, there's your verse. He waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. He gave them time. He was patient. He suffered long through their lawlessness, through their disobedience, to give them time to repent. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. You know, I'm reminded of Jonah. You remember, Jonah was called to go into Nineveh to call them to repentance. And at first, Jonah rejected the call. Then eventually he goes after he is disciplined by Yahweh. And so Nineveh hears his message. And they repent. Jonah went in proclaiming that they were going to receive judgment, that destruction was coming because of their lawlessness. But the people of Nineveh repented. So Yahweh changed his mind and did not bring judgment. So think about that. What if the people of the world would have heard the message of Noah and repented? And that speaks of even now today. So you can be a person who is storing up wrath because of your disobedience. But if you hear his message to repent, and you repent, and you put your belief in Yeshua, and you are born again, and you begin to walk your life, to live your life as he did, to walk just as he walked, to walk in faithful covenant with him, to begin to walk in a lifestyle of repentance, of being transformed into his image, no longer being conformed into the image of this world, then he will change his mind against you, and that cup of iniquity which was filling up will be emptied. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. So here Paul is telling us, number one, to those who remain unrepentant, to those who continue to walk in their disobedience, they are storing up wrath for that day of judgment. But to those who have been born again, because first we must be born again before we can ever do verse 7. To those who have been born again and now are patiently continuing in doing good and walking in faithfulness to Yahweh and walking in obedience to his law, to that person, they will see glory. They will see honor and they will see immortality, or they will live for eternity with Yeshua. Hallelujah. You know, thank him. Thank Yahweh and praise him for his goodness, for his kindness, and for his mercy, that he gave you time to repent. He gave you time to find him, to put your belief in Yeshua. That the first moment that you disobeyed him, he didn't strike you down, but he was patient with you and he was long-suffering with you. I am glad that he is patient with me. He has been patient with me and he will continue to be patient with me. So let's also be a people who will be patient with people as well, giving them time to repent. And Yahweh knows when it's time for that cup to be full. That's not for us to decide. He knows. And so we are to be led by his Spirit when it comes to these matters. So, well, hallelujah. We are so glad that you have joined us this week. We will be back again next week with another teaching. So come back. We hope to see you again next week. And shalom, y'all.